today's date is July 5th, Friday evening, Sabbath Eve. We're on page 166 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. And about midway down the page on the second paragraph, it says, Jesus declared that he could do nothing of himself. Sorry about the noise in the background. But Jesus declared that he could do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. His relationship with God forbade him from working independent of him, and he could do nothing against his will. And as we know, Jesus Christ is our example. He showed us how to walk in the divine nature, and so when he does this, we have to learn the lesson to understand that, you know, we can't do anything without the Father's help. And especially during the time of Christ, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent out yet. You know, the Comforter hadn't been sent out yet. But now that he has, we have a better understanding as to how Jesus was standing there already with the Comforter in him. You know, and so, because he's standing as a man, he's going to do it exactly the way we're going to do it, so as to show us that he's not going to cheat, because that's how the Catholicism teaches. You know, their original sin doctrine, where they tell people that Jesus, and now, 20 years ago, and now Mary, they said 20 years ago, weren't born with original sin, which overwhelmingly outs them as Antichrist, because the prophet John stated if they say that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, then they're Antichrist. And they'll say, oh, no, we say he came in the flesh. It's just that his flesh didn't have original sin in it. Well, first of all, original sin isn't even a Bible doctrine. It's false. It's satanic. And but it is declaring a different flesh. If all of us on the planet are born with a flesh, as they claim, with original sin in it, which means we're not taught to sin by our parents, because that's actually what happens, just like with racism and anything else, the parents teach that to the kids, right? And so what they're saying is, no, they were born that way, and they all had original sin, but Jesus didn't. So he cheated, because that's more or less what they're saying, is Christ cheated. He didn't do as we can do, because we can't be born without original sin. But we know that original sin is bogus. It's no such thing. So anyway, going on, it says, what a rebuke were these words to men, and especially to those who were calling the Son of God to task for the very work that he was sent upon earth to do. They had separated themselves from God by wicked acts, and in their pride and vanity, what is that? Is that a bird? Yeah, okay. All right, and so what a rebuke were these words to men, and especially to those who were calling the Son of God to task for the very work that he was sent upon earth to do. They had separated themselves from God by wicked acts, and in their pride and vanity were moving independent of him, feeling sufficient in themselves for all things and realizing no need of a higher wisdom than their own to aid them in the direction of their acts. That's Isaiah chapter 4, 1. You know, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, in a nutshell. Everybody out there preaches and teaches and walks in the God that they invented. They never take the Bible as what it says. They always have to add or take away from it. And that's just how it's always been. That was the final prophecy, in fact, in regards to the scriptures being trampled underfoot. And hence it's so easily seen trampled underfoot today. I mean, you got like the NIV, the Douay Rheims, the NASB, and all these bogus Bibles where there's thousands of verses missing. And so, yeah, they just won't take the Bible for what it says. She goes on to say that few realize the full force of Christ's words. Yeah, the full force of Christ's words in regard to his connection with the Father. They teach man that he should consider himself inseparably bound to his heavenly parent, that whatever position he may occupy, he is responsible to God, who holds all destinies in his hand. Well, there's Jeremiah 29:11, right? The expected end situation. And it could be a good end, like he was telling Jeremiah he was headed towards, or it could be a bad end, as we see so often in the scriptures. But she goes on, he has appointed man to do his work. He has endowed him with faculties and means for that purpose. And so long as man is faithful to his high stewardship, he may feel warranted in claiming the blessings and promises of his master. And that's a blessing unto all of us because, and this is what I love about obedience. Because I don't care how much the devil attacks and tries to drag us down and stuff like that. Even in our dreams, you know, he attacks and stuff, and you don't get a moment of peace from the enemy of souls. But every second of the day, you have perfect peace from Christ. Because you know, if you're not in sin, then everything's okay. You're on the same page with the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Everything's good. You're going to make it home. Everything's fine. But the devil's going to sit there and yap, yap, yap all day long to try to get you to consider his way of thinking. Hence the reason all the, you know, Peter sank in the water. I mean, two reasons, actually. He turns around and looks at the apostles. Hey, look at what I'm doing. You know, so pride hits him there. And then when he's walking on the water, he sees the waves and the wind and all this stuff because he was a fisherman. He knew how dangerous that was. And so he took his eyes off Christ. He sunk. And this is what the devil's trying to get us to do. In fact, even at the end of Plague 6, because we've gone over this, I don't know how many times as a church family, at the end of Plague 6, which is the 1 hour with the beast, the last 15 days of Plague 6, Satan's going to surround us with all his troops that he's cultivating right now, with all the people that are blaspheming the Holy Ghost all over the planet because of the mark of the beast, and he's going to have us all surrounded and literally try to scare the daylights out of us, which they can't do. They don't realize our largest concern, our main concern, is Christ is coming. He's coming for us, and we don't feel worthy. You know, because, like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. We understand how disgusting the flesh is, and we understand how Satan likes to dance around on the flesh. But what Satan doesn't realize, and Sister White goes into pretty good detail about this in one of her books, Satan doesn't even know that our cases have already been decided if we're in that 144,000. He can't tempt us off the path, but he doesn't realize that for some reason. Even him, with his super intelligence and all this other stuff, which really boggles the mind to realize that he was literally in heaven, and he went and did all that, so many stupid things. It's understandable by the end of 6,000 years, he might not even be able to understand how the scriptures declare what they declared in regards to the 144,000, to the point he still surrounds us, to try to get us, one of us to, think about it, because if he can kill anybody in that number, anybody in the 144,000, if he can kill anybody in that number, then he has defeated Christ. But that is just idiotic. It's just not going to happen. It's just like him claiming for the last 2,000 years, boldly, he did it for thousands of years beforehand, but really boldly, ever since March 7th, 321 AD, telling everybody the Sabbath was changed. The only way he's going to get that Sabbath to change is to literally go into the, you know, into the most holy of heaven, which he was unable to do. He never could do that. Even during the days of Job, he can only go so far with the other angels, but when Jesus got on that cross, that was it. Satan can't go there anymore. He's trapped down here now. He can't even go in there and complain about us. And so, but for him to try to get that, the Ten Commandments to change means he not only has to go into the Most Holy, he has to kill God the Father to get him off that seat, the mercy seat. Open the lid and then change commandment number 4. And that's just not going to happen. But people that don't read or study Bibles don't know that. They don't know about the Ten Commandments being the mirror of the soul. It doesn't say that we're saved by the Ten Commandments. It shows us that we need a Savior. So, going on. But if, when raised to a position of sacred trust, he becomes exalted in his own estimation, like you know who, depending upon his own wisdom and power, taking affairs into his own hands, and separating himself from him whom, and capital H for him, she's talking about mankind, separating himself from him whom he professes to serve, God will call him to an account for his unauthorized acts. He has not worked in unison with his commander, capital C. He hasn't. He's found wanting. He's going to do what he wants to do, Isaiah 4:1 again, right? And so Jesus now stood before the Jews in his true character. He declared that whatsoever, and I just noticed for the first time, whenever she mentions Jesus, or like in the pronoun saying, calling him him or his or he, she always capitalizes the H. But did you notice? It's not capitalized here. There's a typo. That's over 150 years old. Because these are photographed pages, okay? These aren't edited in or transcribed. Why am I losing mic here? Is this something going on here? Test. Let me see. Okay, my headset keeps going dead on me. It's probably just got to shorten it. Sick and tired of wiring these things. Happens, you know. It's only two wires, so it's easy to fix. So anyway, going on. She goes on to say here that Jesus now stood before the Jews in his true character. He declared that whatsoever things the Father did, those did also the Son in like manner. You know, so he's clearly separating the two, the Father and the Son here, obviously. So by the exercise of a like power and with like results, he also, you know, because that's how, I mean, think about this. When that latter rain falls on us tenfold, you know, ten times more powerful than it did on Pentecost with the apostles who did some, you know, who Jesus used and did some amazing things, and it was just 12 men. Could you imagine how it's going to go with 144,000? And I would think even thousands, I don't know, I've never looked into Sister White's writings in regards to this, how many are going to get that latter rain, and it doesn't matter, because that's up to our Father. I'm not going to number Israel. But could you imagine that the 144,000 obviously are going to get it, right? And they're going to be able to go through the plagues of Revelation without issue. But how many thousands will also get it that will have to be martyred to make it home? The Bible doesn't say. But it's always a curious thing to think about. So anyway, she goes on to say, well, I don't want to think about it or dwell on it, because if it's not in the Bible, I don't want to think about it. Because it's just going to, you know, veer me off what the information he's already given us. What's that one verse? He has revealed secret things to us, but certain things he hasn't yet, because it's kind of like a need-to-know basis. I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of that. So let me just say, I'll just look it up real quick. Secret, and I think the word children was in there too. But if you spell it correctly, that could have worked better. Well, I guess children wasn't. Oh, I misspelled secret. I didn't misspell it. I just... The letters get jumbled, you know. The last two letters always get jumbled on me sometimes. Okay. Yeah, there it is. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so you can't, like certain things in the Bible you can't understand, don't, you know, and even the word says, you know, this is not for our understanding. Why dig into it? It's just going to muddle the brain and befiddle you and you know, get you to a point where you just can't get through the day because you want to try to... None of us are going to come to that point where we're going to all of a sudden say, look, this one man or this one woman on earth has finally figured out something that no one else on the planet has ever figured out. That ain't happening. I don't care how much you self-exalt, it's not going to happen. But Satan will try to get people to go there. Because we have seen many times in this church family what I used to call flash in the pans. You know, they come into the church, they're on fire, and they declare an amazing thing, have great fruit, and then, you know, a lot of the brethren reach out to them and love them because that's just how we are. And all of a sudden that gets to them like, oh, look at me. And so they start thinking a little bit too much about themselves, and they want to stand up before the church family and declare, this is what we're all missing. Look what the Lord has revealed unto me. No, not unto us, but unto me, right? Because this is how they're going to go with it. And then, you know, they'll just cause a schism, or they'll go for a schism so they can seek leadership in their own. But it never works. Sure, they may take a two or three people out of the church, but nine times out of ten they come back, but they don't. The people come back, but the flesh in the pan doesn't. So going on. In other words, this is a favorite attack of Satan. He's always done that. And we have seen it happen so many times, it's kind of like, okay, who's next? Because it's going to happen again. It's always going to be this way until that eastern sky splits. So going on, well, not till east, until plague one, because that kind of stuff ain't going to happen. It won't go down with 144. It just doesn't happen. It's not going to. can't change Christian prophecy or doctrine. So going on, she says, he also promised those who heard him that they should witness greater acts than he had yet performed in healing the sick, the lame, and the blind. The Sadducees, and there's the prophetic whisper for our day, because we understand about the latter rain falling 10 times. I mean, even the book of Joel. You don't even need Sister White's writings to understand that. Just go in the book of Joel chapter 2. You'll see it. Oh, wait, it might not be chapter 2. It's talking about women in there prophesying. Latter rain falls more abundantly. I just look up the word abundantly. Or abundant. I know it's in Joel. So let me just go dig a little here. Maybe I should go abundantly. Yeah, okay, so I've got to go abundant. But then L-Y. Oh, there's a lot of them. Man. Okay. I'll find it later. Somebody needs it. But we all know it's in there, because in abundance, maybe the word abundance. Well, what I'll do. I'll just go let it rain. There it is. Yeah. Joel chapter 2. So I was right, but I just assume, because we usually use Joel chapter 2 in regards to Sister White. But Joel chapter 2 verse 23 says, be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately. But that's a prophetic whisper unto the apostles' day, and then when you go further, it's unto our day. Because he goes on to say, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And I think I did a study on that in regards to the first month, because when you look, sorry about the crying and all that in the background, everybody. So let me just see. Small humans. Yeah. The first month. Now check this out. A lot of people don't notice. The first month in the biblical calendar is March in our calendar. And some of us have had some amazing experiences in March. And so praise God for that. I'll leave it at that. So anyway, she goes on to say there, he also promised that those who heard him that they should witness greater acts. Okay, I already, well, it doesn't matter. Let's just reread. Greater acts than he had yet performed in healing the sick, the lame, and the blind. The Sadducees were in opposition to the Pharisees regarding the resurrection of the dead. The former claimed that there would be no resurrection of the body. You know, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in all that. But Jesus tells them that one of the greatest works of his Father is raising up the dead, and even so the Son of God has power in himself to raise from the dead. And then he says, marvel not, as we know, said he, at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good work, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And that is before Jesus says, awake, 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 as we also know, because this is the great and dreadful day right here. And it's great for us, but it's dreadful for those that killed Christians and all this. In other words, there are some people that are going to die three times. Like a good example would be the popes, all right, or even Nero, the guy that really loved to kill Christians. He just enjoyed it so much it was like music to his ears, right? And, he literally, I would think, would believe that their screams were some kind of a song to him because he was so demonically possessed. And it's all his mother's fault, because I have no doubt when he's burning in the flames, he's going to be standing next to Ma, because she led him into all that idiocy. And so, but the reason they died three times, because Nero already died. He's died his regular death, right? Okay. But he'll resurrect at this time to see the second coming. Just like Jesus told the Pharisees, and that's why the high priest ripped his robe, which is the ultimate example of Antichrist standing in the same room with Christ. because the robe that priest was wearing was to represent Jesus Christ. We did a study on the sanctuary. We know all about, as a church family, we know all about the reasons for the clothing that the high priest is wearing, as well as the colors and the stones on it. And so we know when he marred that, when he marred that clothing and he ripped it because what Jesus said about coming on the clouds, ultimately, right there in that one room was Antichrist and Christ looking at each other the same day. And so, but, yeah, so he'll get up again. He's dead now. He'll get up again. And then he'll die in Plague 7, obviously, right? And then what's called the second death, and that's why, I remember the first time I read that script, you know, that statement from Jesus, he says, he'll kill them with the death. And I thought, wait a second, that seems a little oxymoronic there. You're killing with the death. And then I realized after some, you know, a quick study, that what he's talking about is the death that you don't get up from. And the overwhelming majority of the people that are killed in the, what's called in prophecy, the second death, which is actually hell fire. So many people think hell is a place. Like in the bowels of the earth right now. No, hell fire is an event. It is not a place. It's an event. And so these people, they died, like Nero, he died his normal death. He gets up at the coming of Christ, he sees him just like the Pharisees, the one guy that rips his robe, he sees him. Just like Jesus promised he'd see him, you're going to see me coming on the clouds of heaven. So he drops dead whenever he dies, and he gets up, not realizing any passage of time, because you don't remember not when you're in a grave. So as far as he's concerned, he dropped dead on Wednesday, and a split second later on the same day, he's standing there and he's seeing the eastern sky splitting, right? Like David, when he comes out of his grave, he ain't going to know that he's been in the grave for that long. And so then he dies in the second, like with the Plague 7. And then, of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, he wakes up again. These Pharisees or Nero or whoever are the popes. And then they'll die in that hellfire. And that's that. Why I say they're going to, some people are going to die three times. Some people aren't going to die at all. But there are only going to be 144,000 of them in our generation. Because we already know Enoch, Elijah, and Moses. Well, Moses did die. Enoch and Elijah didn't die. Moses did die a physical death. That's why Elijah and Moses were standing next to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in front of James and John and Peter to illustrate the prophetic whisper of our day when Jesus splits the eastern sky. Because Elijah standing next to Jesus to represent the 144,000, Jesus is obviously standing there to represent himself. He's even glowing the way he will look at the second coming. Moses is standing there to represent the righteous that come out of the graves that day. And so, but anyway, let's get back to this. She says that the humble Nazarene asserts his real nobility. He rises above humanity, throws off the guise of sin and shame, and stands revealed, the honored, capital H, honored, of the angels. The Son of God, equal with the Creator of the universe. The rulers of the Jews and the listening multitude are spellbound before his mighty truths and the lofty dignity of his bearing. No man had ever spoken words like these, nor borne himself with such a kingly majesty. I remember the first time I came to understand the scriptures after I did a study in regards to the symbols in the verse, and or just, you know, because I like that thing where, you know, those soldiers went out there to go after Jesus, and they said, no man has ever talked like this before. Because of the way Jesus explained the scriptures, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes never did that. First of all, they don't have utterance, because the only way to get that utterance is to obey the guy that wrote it, so they ain't going to get thing one, right? So they're just going to come out there, kind of like what the SDA Church does to this day. They have their revelation seminars to try to make everybody think they're all about prophecy, when none of them can tell you what's going on in the news today. I mean, even their leader, the president of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, says there are no Sunday laws in the pipeline. Yet we've got thousands of articles that say, yes, there are, Ted. Thousands of articles out there where they're talking about, and now the Pope's out there declaring that we need an Earth Sabbath to prevent climate change disasters, just like we in the Seventh-day Remnant movement have been declaring for decades. So they're vindicating the daylights out of us, but you think that matters? No, it'll just get them more angry. But that's not what we're doing it for. They're going to get angry. We know that. There's nothing we can do about that. You can't change Christian prophecy. We're doing it because there's people that aren't going to get angry. And they're going to be the ones that are going to come to us and say, how did you know? Because you've already started doing that. But the nice thing is, during the latter rain, they're not only going to say, how did you know? How do I get saved? And how does my family? Like the jailer, when Paul and Silas were in jail, coming up, what must we do to be saved? Because it's going to hit them. Because the Lord knows what they need to see and hear. Mostly just know what they need to hear. Hence the reason that track I just wrote about, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be billions of people, Christians, blaspheming the Holy Spirit in the coming days. And they don't know how to define blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because their teachers won't teach them, because they don't even know what it means, how to do it. But we do. And it's not because we're any smarter. It's just because He opens our eyes to these things, because the only way to understand these kind of doctrines is to obey the God that wrote it. So going on, it says, His utterances were clear and plain, fully declaring His mission and the duty of the world. And then she quotes from the Word, and she says, For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him, because obviously they're both on the same page. And so if you deny the Father, you deny the Son, or you deny the Holy Ghost, you're denying all three of them, because they're all on the same page. That's why Jeremiah said what he said about the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Or John said in vision, holy, holy, holy. Or even, I think, David did the same thing with the holy, holy, holy thing in the Psalms. There's a reason for each holy. There's a reason for each temple of the Lord. And so, again, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father who hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear, and they that hear shall live. And a lot of people like to take that out of context and say, wait a second, only Lazarus came out of his grave, and a little damsel, and the dead man that the mother was concerned about, and because they're going to say, oh, they're going to twist it out of whack and say, everybody must come out of their graves, or never, ever, ever die, now that they become Christians. It's kind of like the once saved, always saved with the Baptists, you know. They'll twist it any way they can so as to acknowledge their own understanding. They're found wanting. They want to be seen as someone above the Scripture. This is why the Vatican does what it does and say we are above the Bible. And the transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. They literally say that in writing. Why? Because they say, look at all you Protestants out there saying that you're sola scriptura, Bible and the Bible only. Well, if that's the case, why are you keeping the Sunday Sabbath then? This proves we are above the Bible, because we're the ones that invented the Sunday Sabbath, they say. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, doesn't say the Sabbath was ever changed. We said it was changed, which proves we must be above the Bible, because all you churches out there keep Sunday holy, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, which when asked about it, and I made a video about this, when they were asked about it from the General Conference responded, it's no big deal for the SDAs to be keeping Sunday holy in these Sunday-keeping churches that they have now. But we know why they're doing it. Sunday laws are about to be enforced. The Pope's already demanding laws to stop climate change, and he's saying it has to be done with an Earth Sabbath so as to let everybody know that we have to stop angering the Creator. They're going to go there. Soon they're going to go that way, right? Because right now they're just calling it an Earth Sabbath because they can say, oh, look what happened during the pandemic. We made all the planes land, and we made all the cars stop, and everybody was locked in their own homes to prove that if we do that, the pollution rates went down, because they just fudged the numbers again, right? And so the pollution rates go down, and even if they did, it doesn't matter. Planet knows, you know, the Lord knows how to create a planet that can recycle. Proof? Well, you're drinking the same water Adam and Eve drank. So it pretty much good at doing recycling, right? And then we also have thousands of scientists saying that the CO2 level in the atmosphere today is the exact same CO2 level that was in the atmosphere when the Model T was invented. And when there was only a few people that drove a Model T. those little Ford, you know, the little Ford cars. And so, yeah, the planet knows how to recycle itself. It doesn't know how. It's just the way the Lord designed it, right? It's, I mean, look at the Amazon rainforest and all that stuff. That's where we get our oxygen. And where do the planes or the plants get there? Their carbon dioxide. Well, every time you exhale, you kind of help out the plants, right? And we're not the only ones exhaling. There's cows doing it, frogs doing it, birds doing it, snakes. Everything out there is exhaling. That breathe air, that is, obviously. Not the fish. So the fish, no, I don't know how much exhaling they do, but I know they with the gills, they do remove oxygen out of the water. And there's plenty in there. So we all, any of us that have made a hydrogen generator using salt water, yeah, we know you can split atoms. You can literally take hydrogen out of seawater and pipe it into a carburetor and off you go. So going on. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Here, Jesus throws back upon the rulers their accusations against him and their attempts to prescribe his work and to judge by their narrow bigotry his acts of mercy and benevolence. It was more or less just jealousy on their part, if you think about it, because he was doing something they couldn't. I can just, it's like in Luther's day when that pope died. I could just see, what was the guy's name that was standing in line to be the next pope or something like that, or going to elect him or whatever. I could just see him standing there and says, you know, he was going to rebuild Rome. He was going to, everything was going to be great. And, but he was piddly when it came to the faith. And somebody could have walked up and says, yeah, we certainly could have had this pope. If this pope would have had the faith of Luther, things would have been great. The church really would have expounded and gone forth. But that wasn't their calling because they never wanted that. They preferred to trample underfoot the scripture. They're pagans. And they have to figure out a way to, I mean, just, if you ever got into, if you wanted to figure out where the mindset, that as far as I'm concerned, the mindset that was cultivated to go after the people of God so as to build a church that can confuse Christians in the final days, I would have to look at going back in Ruth's day, you know, with Moab and all that stuff, and how they were trying to manipulate and coming in and you know, make themselves as someone inside the Jewish faith and all that. And attacking the people and twisting all the theology. But then, and then of course with the paganism that, I mean, just look at the way the popes dress. They try to dress like a high priest or whatever. You know, even though, but it's actually the way the pagans dressed because they saw how the high priest would dress in Judaism. And so they try to mimic that so as to seek them honor upon themselves. You know, the old slap on the back, that's what they wanted and that's what they got. So she goes on. He declared himself their judge and the judge of all the world. When he came to earth as the Redeemer, it was given into his hands and all men are responsible unto him. That's the whole duty of man. It's in Ecclesiastes. He took the burden of humanity that he might save men from the consequences of their sins. He is the one, he is in one, their advocate and judge. Having tasted the very dregs of human affliction and temptation, he is qualified to understand the frailties and sins of men and to pronounce judgment upon them. Therefore, the Father has given this work into the hands of his Son, knowing that he who victoriously withstood the temptations of Satan, because we know what went down for those 40 days, he victoriously withstood the temptations of Satan in behalf of man, because he was doing it in our flesh. He wasn't cheating. He didn't have, there was no such thing as original sin, so he wasn't using a flesh that we can't attain to. So he who victoriously withstood the temptations of Satan in behalf of man will be all wise, just, and gracious in his dealings with him. Reminds me of a verse I was reading earlier today. Hold on a second here. I think it's in Proverbs. When man is wise, it pleases the Father. I can't remember exactly. Oh, this is going to pull up 237 verses. Okay, that won't take long. A lot of verses, man. It makes the Father happy when we are wise. You know, let me see here. It's got to be in the earlier Proverbs because I restarted reading again. Because this isn't my regular studies. This is what I do later in the day sometimes. It's got to be in the early areas. Go and hear the instruction. We're proving that the sinner give instructions to the wise man. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise. Not that any of it either. Anyway, this is the only way that we human beings can create something in heaven. That's the smile on our Father's face and the joy in his heart. When we are wise, and the only way we can be considered wise is, what is it, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The wise man, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's another good one too, but that's not the one I was looking for, but thanks, that one says it all too. So, but I wonder if the word pleased or pleases would be in there. If it's pleased or pleases. No, if it's not pleases. Please? No, it's not there either. Color me confused. Yeah, that's not the one. But thanks, Eli. Thanks, bro. But still, it more or less says the same thing. Because we know the symbolism behind why he's saying what he says. And it's just amazing how his scripture never contradicts itself, even in the prophetic or doctrinal whispers. It's just amazing how it's so deep. You know, even when you go into as far as like the rabbinic code, it's just the way he writes. So going on, the words of Jesus were more impressive because the controversy had risen very high. He was virtually summoned before the dignitaries of the Jews to be tried for his life. He, the Lord of the Sabbath, was arraigned before an earthly tribunal to answer to the charge of breaking the Sabbath law. Isn't that something? Even though he never broke it. And that's to say, it just irks me when someone comes up and says, no, you ain't got to keep the Sabbath. Jesus broke the Sabbath. The Pharisees said he did. You're going to take the word of a lying Pharisee that Jesus corrected the day he was out there picking corn, you know, with the apostles? Well, they called it corn. We would call it wheat kernels. But Jesus literally corrected them, even so far as to explain why David was able to eat the showbread. And so it was pretty clear that the Pharisees were wrong. But nobody goes that far when they study. They read the Bible the way they want to read it. Again, Isaiah 4:1, because that's literally what it says in Isaiah 4:1. And so they read the Bible the way they want to read it. They're going to walk the way they want to walk. But they demand we call them Christians just to take away their shame. Why don't they just continue the verse, or the passage rather, when the Pharisees came up and accused them of breaking the Sabbath? Don't stop there and hang your hat on that, because now you can say, oh, I can break the Sabbath. No, keep reading. Or like the unclean things. He wasn't talking about you can eat pork now. Jesus didn't mean that. If you finish the whole chapter where Jesus explains why he was, you know, correcting the Pharisees, he was saying that what goes into the man, you know, doesn't make him evil or wicked or defiled. It's what comes out. He was talking to Jews. They would never eat anything unclean. But they forget that part. They don't want to have anything to do with it. Because their pork chops and pork rinds taste great, right? And the bacon, they want to eat that. And drink, you know, fermented wine or liquor or booze or whatever. But if they finish the chapter, Jesus explains that eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile you. Because that's what it was about. They got up in his face because they were eating without washing their hands. But again, they're only going to pick and choose what they want from the scriptures so as to verify and vindicate themselves, and they're going to do the same thing at Plague 1. Amos chapter 8, he's pretty clear about that prophet. They're going to go to and fro in the scriptures to try to vindicate themselves, because all of a sudden they get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and they got boils all over themselves. So they're going to run and figure out a way. There's got to be a way to get it. We can repent. I mean, come on, seriously. The secret rapture thing says we can get, like, you know, they got that 3.5 years. Now they got the post and the mid and the tribulation stuff. And where they say, like, the secret rapture thing where, like, all the Christians leave the planet. Now they got 3.5 years, some of them say, or 7 years, you know, to go through the great tribulation. Even Jesus Christ already explained the great tribulation was the 1,260 years. And so, all these things, they ignore because they don't know the prophecies or anything like that. And so they go into the Bible thinking they can vindicate themselves when they can't. It's already too late. They still think they're Christians too. And they figure, well, if we repent the Lord, and even if they repent with tears, like Esau tried. Yeah, it's just because like a burglar got caught or like a deer in the headlights. It's just, you're like shocked because you got caught. Well, a deer is a bad example because it's just an animal. But, you know, the burglar, he's only, you know, sorry for what he did is because the cop shined a light in his face while he was in someone's house. So, but yeah, it's pretty clear. Whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. Whoever filthy is going to remain filthy. And people don't even know what that means. Why does it say unjust and filthy? Well, the unjust are the bogus politicians with their unjust laws and the rulers and the leaders. But what about the filthy? Well, it's just the common man. Well, then why does it say righteous and holy? Well, the righteous are the ones that come out of the graves, headed for heaven. Well, who are the holy? The 144. Because, you know, they got it down. They literally get, you know, they're in the plagues without an issue. You know, they can't. I mean, their cases have been decided, as we know. So where did I leave off? I clicked on here and I lost my spot. Because I always like to highlight where I leave off kind of a thing. So let me see. Oh, maybe I didn't even read this paragraph yet. Anyway, it says the words of Jesus were more impressive because of the controversy had risen very high. No, we did read this. Okay, so the giant of Caiaphas life, he the Lord of the Sabbath. Okay, yeah, that's probably where they left out when they were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath. So when he so boldly made known his mission and work, his judges looked upon him with mingled astonishment and rage. But his words were unanswerable, and they could not condemn him. So we got to remember this in the coming days. This is why the Lord reminded me about a year ago, and I put it on my desktop so every now and then it reminds me, no more debate, that time is done. Now we only preach to those who want to hear the truth. Because, you know, Titus 3:10 is pretty obvious, you know, after one or two admonitions. And the reason it says after one or two, somebody smacks you upside the head when you're trying to share Jesus with them, there's no reason to give them a second chance. You only give them two chances, but if they smack you upside the head or threaten your life or stick a gun up in your face, yeah, you know, yeah. Okay, I tried. Maybe someone else will come to you. Because you can't unhear what I just shared with you, kind of a thing, you know. So going on, it says, he denied the right of the Pharisees to question him or to interfere with his business. The Jewish system invested them with no such authority. Their claims were based upon their own pride and arrogance. He refused to plead guilty to any wrong or submit to being catechized, yeah, by them. You know, like the catechism of the Catholic Church with all the twists. Because that's what it is. It's just, and they even call it catechism. Take your kids to catechism class every Saturday. Remember that as a little kid having a walk for 4 miles all the way up to St. Louis de Montfort up there on Ridgeland Avenue to go on Saturday morning to go to catechism class. I used to teach that, as a matter of fact, when I became an adult. I taught Catholic doctrine. And not long, though, because I remember the last year I asked McGinnity, this is Monsignor, I said, is it okay this year if I share the Bible with the kids? Because every time I turn around, a Baptist or a Lutheran or somebody's coming out of and getting up in my face from behind a parked car or a bush or something saying, I'm going to hell in a handbasket because I'm a Catholic. And they always got a Bible in their hands. And I know how to read. So do you mind if I use the Bible to teach the kids so I can kind of bone up on it to shut these people up? He goes, yeah, go for it. And I was out of that church not long after that because when I started studying up the scriptures, I came to him later, and that's the first part of my book, The Second Window, with a bunch of questions. And that's when he literally said, after he heard two or three questions, I had like 20 or so, after two or three questions, he goes, hold on a second here. He says, you need to quit reading the Bible. It's confusing you. Bad thing to say. It kind of reminds me of Doug Batcher, what he said to me on the phone that day when I called him. I couldn't believe he actually answered the phone, but the Lord allowed it that day because the Lord needed me to see how wicked that church has become. So going on, after presenting before them these grand truths concerning his work in connection with the Father, he binds his assertions with the testimonies that have been born of him. Then the scriptures declare, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth, but I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Because, you know, they all declared him a prophet, and it was fun to listen to him because he wasn't really, you know, I would imagine to some extent he was correcting them here and there, but when Jesus came up, he was correcting left and right because they were in such a mess, and that was all, you know, they were just a bunch of Korahs. They all had the demon that Korah had. Quit telling us what we're doing wrong. Tell us what we're doing right. Why? It's not going to get you to heaven. You can't build a stairway there. You got to be obedient. And if you're not being obedient, you're not going to understand that which is written. Just ain't going to happen. So going on, from his sublime height, he reads the secrets of their hearts and reminds them that for a time they had accepted John as a prophet of God and rejoiced in the message that he brought them. He affirms that the mission of John was solely to prepare the way of himself, whom the prophet testified was the Christ, the Redeemer of the world. But no man, could witness concerning the mysterious connection of Jesus with the Father. Human knowledge cannot reach the courts of heaven. And so why do people try to think that they can reach? Well, for the same reason Satan looked at himself and thought he was all that. You know, he'll sit on the sides of the north, like he said in the book of Job. No, I'm sorry, in Isaiah. He actually thinks that he can be worshipped as a god. In today's world, he is. But boy, is that fleeting. He's literally a dying God. So going on, Jesus assures them that he does not refer to the testimony of John in order to sustain his claims, but only that his persecutors may be convinced of their blindness and inconsistency in defiantly opposing him, whom John had stated was the Son of God. Because they know what John said. They all understood John as a prophet and they embraced him. And they also know, and they probably no doubt heard about him, pointing out Jesus as there's the Son of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then she goes on. They were not in ignorance regarding the evidence of John, for they had sent a deputy to him who had brought back his statement of the baptism of Jesus and the wonderful manifestations of God at that time. Jesus speaks of John, that they may see how, in rejecting himself, they also reject the prophet, whom they had received with joy. Isn't it so, the human mind is so fickle. I mean, it always reminds me of the shipwreck where Paul was on there, right? And then all the guys are sitting around, you know, they get off the, you know, they made it to the shore, and you know, they light a fire to warm up, and the guys are watching Paul as he brings some wood, and he puts it in the fire, and some serpent comes out and bites Paul. And so the guys go, oh man, he must have been bone evil. You know, in today's language, he's so bone evil that even if the gods, quote, you know, weren't able to kill him in the shipwreck, they're most assuredly going after him now because he just got bit by a venomous beast and he's going to be dropping, and when he doesn't drop dead, Paul's a god on earth. That's how fickle they are. The same thing happened when they went into Silas. One minute they're the gods and they're raising him up, and when he declares they're not, they want to stone, and they stone him. You know, they kick him out of the city. Oh, that's so fickle. So he further declares, she says, and again she's quoting from the word of our Lord. It says, "But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Had not the heavens opened, and light from the throne of God encircled him with glory, while the voice of Jehovah proclaimed, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased'?" I mean, besides all this, she says, his own works declared his divinity. He who had arraigned as a Sabbath breaker stood before his accusers, clothed with divine grace, and uttering words that pierced them like arrows of truth. Instead of apologizing for the act of which they complained, or explaining his purpose in doing it, he turns upon the rulers, and the accused becomes the accuser. But he does it with love. Yeah, you know, it's just amazing how he does it. Let me see how much further we got to go in this chapter, because I don't want to... Oh, maybe we can finish it. What y'all think? Which means we might go till... Well, Sabbath breaks here, I think, at like 9:15. Let me just double-check here, because Jania is nowhere near. Because they're doing the church out there in the Philippines right now. Jania is the daughter of Alvin and Janisa. She usually watches... we always ask her, when's the sun go down? So, yeah, let's see, sunset, 9:23. We'll probably get done before then. So, all right. So where did I leave off here? It says, he rebukes them for the hardness of their hearts, for the blind ignorance with which they read the scriptures, while they boasted of their superiority over every other people. And this is one of the reasons you'll see what's going to happen in the coming days, especially with the 501c3 preachers, when they get all upset because, as Sister White prophesies, some of the politicians even are going to step out and join our number and literally help us do the work, like some of the Roman soldiers helped some of the Christians in the catacombs, you know, but in a different way in our day. And some of the leaders in the SDA church are going to slap their foreheads and go, why didn't we see this? They'll leave and join our number. But here's the problem. When that happens, all those preachers out there, no matter what church they're in, when they see their pews emptying, especially when they see some of the people that had money leaving, they're going to go, rut-row, because that's what they worship. The fact they got a 501c3 proves it. And so when the people that were, you know, lining their pockets with cash start leaving, yeah, then they go after, they join hands with the civil authority and give life onto the image of the beast and start to enforce the mark to try to shut us up and take our money away. But hey, we have a guy, so it doesn't really matter what they do. We don't need money to preach. And so, but that's what they think. They think they can shut us down in that way. And for some that think, says, oh, there you go, Nick, you're wrong about the image of the beast. It's not going to be happening until the image gets the power. Well, yeah, oh, I'm going to do the same thing Jeremiah did. I'm going to declare a prophecy fulfilled because I see the foundation set just like Jeremiah did. He saw the foundation set and declared a prophecy already fulfilled, even though it wasn't going to be fulfilled for a while. So I had to put that out there because, you know, some will get in my face about it. So, but I do already have a little bit of like a mini study on my Image of the Beast page to prove that about Jeremiah. When you go to the Image of the Beast page, just click the thing that says Jeremiah. And you'll see what I mean. So going on. They who assume to be the teachers of the scriptures and expounders of the law are themselves basely ignorant of its claims. Like we all know, because if you don't obey the God who wrote it, you know, you ain't going to get it. And so he denounces their worldliness, their love of praise and power, their avarice and want of compassion. I mean, they're just literally found wanting in many areas. Boy, are their scales packed, right? So going on, she goes on to say that he charges them with disbelieving the scriptures which they profess to revere, carrying out its forms and ceremonies while ignoring the great principles of the truth that are the foundation of the law. He declares that they have rejected the word of God, inasmuch as they have rejected him whom God has sent. He commands them to search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The truth spoken by Jesus collided with their prejudices and customs, and they cast it from them, hardening their hearts against it. They refused to listen to the teachings of Christ, because those teachings directly condemned their cherished sins. And this is why they get in our faces. And if you want to see how much they get, most of us have already seen it because we've been under attack for decades. But some Christians have seen it when an atheist gets in your face or a homosexual. They can, you know, you're sharing because you love them enough to tell them the truth, but they don't see the love. They just declare that you hate them. It's a total flip-flop, like I've been saying for decades. We are in the age of lying, and they embrace the lies. So going on, had the Son of God, had the Son of Man come flattering their pride and justifying their iniquity, well, they would have hastened him to do him. They would hasten to do him honor. Said Jesus, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. And that's what just about to happen in our day. I mean, the Pope's already declared himself God on earth to get the mindset, you know, set for people to believe this. But going on, she says, pretenders who could present no evidence of divine authority might arise, who by prophesying smooth things, like, you know, Isaiah said, and gratifying the vanity of the rich and unsanctified might secure their firm allegiance. Because there's where the money is. It's like some of the people that used to be our, part of our number of years ago, when we wouldn't bow to their demands to change doctrines, they went into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because now they got enough of self-gratification to stand in front of a camera or something like that, and the Seventh-day Adventist Church embraced them, and some of them have hit the pulpit. And some are actually on the, on that path right now, headed in that direction. You know? So going out, she says, some new bunch are on their way doing it right now too, because I've seen others do it, you know, about, well, it was probably 7 or 8 years ago by now. So anyway, these false prophets would lead their followers to eternal ruin. Jesus declared that there was no necessity for him to accuse them to the Father, for Moses, whom they professed to believe, had already accused them. Now some people say, okay, well, let's jump back into Jeremiah, declaring something happening before it happens, kind of a thing. Moses has been dead for centuries, right? But, you know, we're looking at it the way that when the Lord speaks in this way, it's the eternal message. That's why he can see the end from the beginning, kind of a thing. And if we see the foundation, if we don't go out and tell people it's being fulfilled or has been fulfilled, because you can't stop it now. The ball's rolling so far down the hill. Yeah, it's going to happen. So you can declare it. So going on. Moses, whom they professed to believe, had already accused him. For, said he, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Because it's more or less the same thing, right? So Jesus knew that the Jews were determined to take his life, yet in this discourse he fully explained to them his sonship, the relation he bore to the Father, and his equality with him. This left them without an excuse for their blind opposition and insane rage against the Savior. But, though baffled in their designs and overawed by his divine eloquence and truth, the murderous hatred of the priests and elders was not quenched. I would think it was actually, you know, fanned up because of the demons in them. And so it says, fear seized them, for they could not close their understanding to the convincing power which attended the ministry of Christ. But they were so bound by the chains of pride and arrogance that they rejected the evidence of his divine power, resisted his appeals, and locked themselves in darkness. This reminds me of the Baptists, with their once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace, no matter how many verses you hand them. Because I remember doing this on the street years ago, and it's my page on the website called FAQ, you know, Frequently Asked Questions. And I did it on the street. And I would always try to find 2 or 3 or 4 verses to show a doctrine, because by the word of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be assured, right? So I'm going to do the same thing with Scripture. If I can prove a doctrine using 2 or 3 verses, then that usually shuts it down, and then you gain a soul, right? But with the once saved, always saved, I found a lot more than 2 or 3. I'm thinking it was like 20 or so. And still, they would always come up another way of twisting it around to make it look like they didn't understand what I was saying, when they did. But it endangered their position. Because I've asked Baptist pastors and evangelist, the one that was doing the Freedom Flyer prison ministries, he couldn't explain it to me. Even when I just used Revelation 3:5, because he came up to me, because he was a Baptist minister, and he tried to come up to me and declare, you know, the one saved, always saved. And I says, well then, okay, fine, Revelation 3:5. That's all the Lord gave me at that time, was Revelation 3:5. And that shut him down. Because I didn't have to explain, I just said, read that. I mean, how can your name be blotted out of the book of life if once saved, always saved was legit? So either you got to get rid of once saved, always saved, or you got to take Revelation 3:5 and get it out of the Bible. And it wasn't the only one. You got Hebrews 4 verses, I think it's Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8, where it literally says you can have the Holy Spirit and you can lose it. But, you know, they will twist it around, even though it's blunt, as the nose on their face. They just won't. Sometimes they won't hear, because they cherish their misconceptions or their sinfulness or whatever it is, it's the flesh. It's always the flesh. So going on, they had signally failed to subvert the authority of Jesus or to turn from him the respect and attention of the people. many of whom were powerfully affected and deeply convicted by his impressive discourse. His mighty works. And this reminds me too, brothers and sisters, the day's going to come where we're going to be standing before the magistrates, as the Bible calls them, but today we call them judges. Whether it's a jury or a bench trial, it doesn't matter. You're going to be standing before him. And don't rehearse. Like the Bible says, Jesus said, don't rehearse the night before. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words that you're going to need when you stand there. Because if you're a student of the Bible, you understand the promise of John 14:26. You know you're going to get everything you need. And it's going to be amazing how that comes out of your mouth. You're going to think, wow, that came out of my lips, kind of a thing, you know. And you don't even seek self-glorification. You realize what's going on. And you give God the glory, not yourself. Because when you start giving yourself the glory, then Satan jumps up and says, oh, hey, friend, where you been? And then he starts jumping all over you. So going on, his mighty works had first arrested their notice and aroused their wonder. And when his searching words disclosed his true character, they were ready to acknowledge his divine authority. On the other hand, his words had thrilled the hearts of the rulers with condemnation for their course. And this is what I see when I look at Pharaoh and Moses. You take the love that God declared to both of them, and it hardened one heart and softened the other. It's the same thing you could do with a lump of clay in the sunlight, you know. I'm sorry, a lump of clay and a lump of wax, but just one sunlight on it. The wax will melt, and the clay will harden. And so, same thing. Moses' heart was softened. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And that's what's going on with the Pharisees back then. So she goes on to say that he had pressed their guilt home upon their consciences. Yet, this only made them more bitter against him. And they were fully determined to take his life. They sent messengers all over the country to warn the people against Jesus, whom they denounced as an imposter. Spies were sent to watch him and report what he said and did. Remember Acts 5:29? They did that to the apostles later too. And today, that's why I put the free speech page up on the website probably over a decade ago, because they're going to do the same thing today. They've got to figure out a way to shut us up. And now the Bible has been declared hate speech in the USA, I mean, first in Canada. I did a newsletter probably 10, 15 years ago about that in Canada. But it's now hate speech here in America if you use the Bible to declare the Jews crucified Christ because of all the hatred of the Jews. That's no mistake. Satan set up that hatred and the Palestinian thing and the Hamas stuff just to get it to where the politicians will easily be manipulated by him to declare the Bible's now hate speech. Because if you say anything about the Jews, you know, crucifying Jesus, then you can get thrown behind bars. So the Bible literally has become hate speech in the U.S. of A. So going on, spies, and you know where we're going to go with that, right? If you use the Bible to declare the truth about the seal of God and the mark of the beast, yeah, it's hate speech. But it's not like we're going to be in jail long, so, you know, if they want to throw us behind bars, who cares? You know, the gates will open regardless when that eastern sky splits. You don't have to be outside on a mountaintop awaiting Jesus to arise. You could be in a jail cell. Better yet, you could be dead for years, and you'll still come up. So spies were sent to watch him and report what he said and did, and this precious Savior was now most surely standing under the shadow of the cross. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, we will finish in prayer.